my top five funeral psalms, so thank you. Especially the last verse, affliction is good, isn't it? And I can heartily say that and stand before you to tell you that they have led me to your statutes, and they've been pleasant to my soul. They've been sweet words like a honeycomb. And they're preparing me. They're sanctifying me, as this affliction is. You remember when we started many moons ago? No, don't you dare do all that. Oh, yeah, thanks, Buck. Yeah, I mean, they just ate a bunch of donuts. Remember that PPS, that postprandial somnolence? They'll get that. We started on Friday. Oh, here you go, brother. This is for you. You wanted a card. Remember the 2 Timothy 2 passage? Who remembers it? I don't have any chocolate today, so... Oh, wow. It wasn't effective. Remember, be what? Fast. All right, so the be was to be strengthened in his grace, right? That you're to entrust these words to, and the fast were faithful men, able to teach, share in suffering, and to not be entangled in the civilian affairs or the secular. Be fast. I want to share something before we start. Sorry, something I was convicted of. It still happens, and it happened this morning as Pastor Reese was preaching. I've tried to, in a sense, edify, sharpen you, give you tools to put in your toolbox as you engage culture. But this is really a bottom line. And it'll be echoed from what you heard this morning. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Period. That's it. That's the gospel. We have a risen hope. We have a Savior that's preparing a home for us, whether in sickness or in health. He oversees us. He's numbered the hairs upon our head, right? And you've sung so marvelously of his truths. I pray that they continue to be inculcated into your heart as well. I've been kind of exhorted in kindness to stay away from my notes. So I will endeavor as much as I can to do that. So this is Psalm 90. And this, remember what I said, right? If I put my head down, you're reading the slide. I won't read the slide to you. And believe it or not, insurance companies still function with this on an actuary table. So when you become adults and you start paying life insurance, guess what? It's all predicated on you dying before they have to pay out a lot. This is our outline. We'll go through some definitions. We'll discuss health, disease, and then I have just some final thoughts before you go to places like Shawnee and Oklahoma and Manhattan, Kansas, and Florida. This is the Hebrew word, haropeim. And it comes also from Rapha, or to heal. The word for physician or healer is used over 60 times in the scriptures. It is. It lets us know that when things are repeated, we probably need to take heed to some extent. If I feel like we're going through the 55 slides too quickly, then I'll go to my notes. And we want to be done when Aubrey and Myra, or Myra or Aubrey. Pardon me? Oh, we'll be done way before that, probably. Not. I know you've been encouraged to thank others, but all of you need to thank Aubrey and Myra for what they've done here on your behalf and orchestrating everything. And If I seem a little off, I'll just confess to you. I've never seen my wife so sick in our 35 years of marriage. She can't even get out of bed. So, for those of you that know my wife, you can be praying. Because I'm pretty concerned. Okay, sorry. I'm here for you. And this is all good. We just sang that. And affliction is good. So, this is a picture of Luke, the physician. I want to just share with you a couple of things about Luke. So he wrote a couple of the epistles. And I want to share this because at one time in our society, physicians were one of the top three individuals based on their vocation to be respected, to be highly valued. And that's really not as much the case anymore. So I would commend to you, as much as it's in your power, to find a brother or sister in Christ that is a physician. Their paradigm on their treatment of you is completely different than what is being taught in every major medical school. And I'll give you just one quick for instance. In many allopathic medical schools, it was, hey, go take care of that appendicitis in room 314. The way I was trained was, hey, there's a 40-year-old mother of three that has two jobs that has right lower quadrant pain. See how we could minister to her. Do you hear the difference? One is a completely disease model, and that's why I began the lectures with us being created in God's image and this biopsychosocial model. There are three. So Luke is only mentioned three times in the New Testament. He's mentioned in Colossians 4, in Philemon, verse 24, and in 2 Timothy 4:11. And even though he wrote several significant books to include Acts, for me, it's quite interesting footnote that he's only mentioned three times. He is called beloved as a physician in the book of Colossians. He is said to stick by Paul's side in 2 Timothy when all others left him. And he was portrayed as a fellow worker in the book of Philemon. He is beloved. He stuck by the side of Paul. And ultimately, he was just a fellow worker. Isn't that great? That's why I gave you those soldiers, because we're all fellow workers for the kingdom. And this is a physician, right? Someone that's supposed to be highly regarded. So as much as it's in your power, find a Luke type of doc out there, someone that you can call beloved, that'll pray with you, someone that'll stick close by your side, and ultimately be a good fellow worker and come alongside you. This is another rendition. This is probably not as good a one, because back then we told you they didn't really have razors, so you know, the smooth-skinned man was not to be trusted. I could probably lecture a whole hour on the Hippocratic Oath and how it's changed. This is the Latin word, primum non nocere, the first do no harm. And within the Hippocratic Oath, which is being violated by thousands of physicians daily, I won't do my clap every 20 seconds. It is to use treatment to help the sick according to my ability, but I will never use it to injure or wrong them. And we could talk about the narcotic epidemic in our nation at length. And I'll give you one quick for instance. This is the way the Hippocratic Oath was initially written. As you can tell, it has a sign of the cross even within it. And this is the issue, is that physicians have changed their modicum of how they treat people from understanding a human being as a person and the sanctity of life. And now we've become technicians, and we have these things called outcome-based numbers. You can go online, look me up, and if I upset somebody, they can rate me on social media for all to see. Just one bad rating. So for instance, with the narcotized society that we live in, I gave Aubrey, when I did her ACL, since it's been mentioned publicly, I gave her a certain number of Percocet. She didn't even finish it. In the United States, there are approximately 80 to 100 5-milligram Percocets that are given for ACL reconstruction surgery across the board, from 16 years old to 50 years old. In the UK, guess how many Percocet are given for individuals that have an ACL reconstruction? Do you get that one? None. They get Motrin, and then they're told to suck it up, ice, and that's all you get. It's pretty incredible. And this is the society that we all live in. This is a guy by the name of Percival. In the 1800s, he actually wrote the first book on medical ethics. And he wrote it, it's about 80 pages long, and he wrote it to his son, who was entering medical school, on how to take care of people. And by the way, what I'm going to do, I'm just going to, since we're talking about a book, so I brought just four books that Pastor Brad talked about that have been critical in my thought process. I will leave them in the order that I think you ought to maybe imbibe them. I think the best way to do is you take out that square black thing that you keep, that you punch with your thumb, and just take a picture of them. And then you don't have to write anything down. And so that's what I've done before, and it kind of works. So this is for all you art buffs out there. Do you know who this is by? Who the painter is, the artist? Who said that other than an adult? It is. It's Raphael. Very good. So now that we know, so in the middle of this painting is Socrates and Plato. And the only other guy that's really understood is down in this lower your left-hand corner, and that's Pythagoras working on his theorem. So these were supposed to be the great minds, great physicians of the time. We're going to talk a little bit about bones because I love bones as an orthopedic surgeon, and they seem to be critical at times within Scripture. Again, we go back to the unity of personhood of man, right? Pastor Reese even alluded to it, that we're not dualists, that we're not material and immaterial, and that the I know I'm repeating myself, but in adult education, repetition really works. So that's why I did the Be Fast with you. But really, respect of the body. Again, it's not a shell that's encasing the soul. It's not evil. And here we have just another passage out of Chronicles. And it wasn't that there weren't podiatrists in the day when Chronicles was written, but because, and this is when I told you about my three-legged stool, that they did not seek the Lord, but only from physicians. And here's that word healer again, that where we get the word Rapha for physician. And here are a multitude of other passages that we can go through. By the way, I got up kind of early this morning, and Miss Aubrey has all my slide sets for whoever wants them. And I'll ask you again, if anybody wants to use them, just publicly, just give me a quick shout out before you do. The Greek word is iatros, and that's oftentimes where we get the word iatrogenic, or when the doctor sees that you're failing and they don't want to admit it, it might be caused by the doctor. And that's the fancy word. So if you ever hear them whispering, oh man, I think this is iatrogenic, call Dave Stieber or Dave Rudy, and they'll help lead you to a good lawyer. So here's one of those passages, the beloved. And this is another piece of artistry for you. What I really love about, and I do, what I really love about this is if you look at the physician, look at the way he's postured. In the 50s and 60s, the physician always walked into the room, stood above like I am here in front, and then they would dictate down to the patient. But if you see this elderly physician, he's really looking him in the eye and even maybe a little lower. So the individual that has the malady can engage and feel that they're part of this covenantal relationship. And if you ever get a chance to read the original Hippocratic Oath, you will read of covenantal language embedded within that. And I put this up because when I went to Afghanistan, every physician stood like this, or even higher when they were on a stretcher. I took it upon myself that I learned how to squat like an Afghani, and I was always below. I was always in that position, a very simple anatomic position to let them know that I cared about them and I was there to serve. So there's another one. So remember, I like to tear things apart a little bit. So this is supposed to be Luke again. And I think what you can gather from this, other than he's holding on to what I would consider holy writ, are two other items within this picture. One is what I would consider the immaterial, that is to your right, demonstrated by the clouds and the sky, and then the material, this stately column. Anybody else want to challenge that right now? Probably not. Okay. So we're going to talk a little bit about bones, because they're all replete throughout Scripture. So this is God's heavenly creation through an electron microscope. So this is, these circular items are called osteons, and in the middle is the lacunae, where you don't really see much. That's where the blood vessels go. So as blood is made through this cellular matrix, the blood cells are taken out through the lacunae. And here's just one example of bones within the Scriptures. I think I'm going to read some of it. So this is a highly tuned woven bone. So even orthopedic surgeons understand that this honeycomb matrix, the trabeculations within the bone, in the immature state, within the first 3 months of life, even surgeons call this woven bone. And do you remember any passages about weaving of bone or woven bone? It's there, isn't it? I'm looking for it, sorry. So do the words knitted or woven from Psalm 139 come to light as you view this micrograph? Does it surprise you that orthopedic surgeons even use the phrase woven bone as the characteristics of the embryonic skeleton, interlacing networks? I'm not making this up. You talk to any orthopedic surgeon, they'll use the word woven and interlaminating. So I have very easy roads at times with other physicians that are not believers, especially at my anatomy table. For all you mechanical engineers, there's really nothing that we've created that is a 150-degree hinge joint that has 180 degrees of rotation at an elbow with the force that we have. And mechanical engineers try, they just can't do it, and I love it. Because I could tell them why they can't. So this is just a bunch of passages on this osteon. Don't worry, I'll get to illness and health, all right? I'm trying to pick up steam here. I'm drinking some good lemonade. And here again is more bones. The Word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and of marrow. And I'll tell you, it's tough to divide marrow. And it's just like, so here's another, just an incredible physiological demonstration of God's creative, I'm going to use that A word, awesome power. We get stronger bone from the sun, through the skin. I'll tell you, there's no anatomist or physiologist that would ever conceive of getting stronger bones by standing out in the sun for about 20 minutes a day through the skin. Isn't that? You probably all should be, in any case. I'll just sit here and languish in that thought. It is so good. Okay, this is why you need to choose your mate wisely. You don't want to have rotten bones. And I don't right now. My bones are pretty good. I just want you to see that God uses tangible means to demonstrate eternal truths. Okay? But that's why I wanted to start with 1 Corinthians 2:2, because I don't want you to ever leave here even thinking, well, George said this, like when it came to organ donation, right? I know you shouldn't divide a church whether you're going to donate your organs or not. It's a personal conviction, and I just laid out some truths to you. But some of these things are beyond organ donation. A tranquil heart, whether it's been donated or not, gives life to the flesh. Avoid envy. Listen, I'm sharing some of these things. You know the power of what and what are in the power of the tongue, other than the adults. Who said that? I'm sorry, Charity, right? Yeah, I'm sorry, I don't have chocolate for you right now. The power of life and death are in the power of the tongue. And each of you have that. When people are hurting, when people are sick, you have that. I never would have thought a soft tongue would break a bone. Anybody here ever break a bone? Yeah, I have. Can you imagine a tongue breaking a femur? I can't. It's powerful. So here's a definition by a gentleman by the name of J.I. Packer. And I'm going to read it to you just for emphasis. It starts to get at the core of when you wrestle with whether you have a cold or whether you have cancer or whatever or even a chronic illness. You live with depression and you have to take a pill every day. And this is what I would want you to take home. In his sanctifying providence, God uses chronic pain and weakness as his chisel for sculpting our souls. We should certainly go to the doctor and use medication and thank God for both, but equally, certainly, we should go to the Lord. And I would say, firstly. I told you English is not my first language. So, and ask what message of challenge, rebuke, or encouragement he might have for us regarding our sickness. Hang in there. I just don't want to miss anything. Well, if we miss it, it was meant to be. So here's some definitions. So these are three different words that are used. I'm not going to stand here and decipher for you which are satanic, which are not satanic, but I will help you try to understand which ones maybe come from sinful habits or behaviors, and which are not. And here are some words. The Greek word asthenia, or this weakness, and the Malachi is where we get the word myasthenia gravis. Has anyone ever heard of that? Myasthenia gravis. So it's a weakening of musculature within the body. And then where we get nosocomial, or a hospital-acquired infection, is where that nosos comes from. And here's the word sickness, or afflicted, weak, languid, and we see that asthenio again. I know I'm moving fast, but remember, you're going to get these slides. And then we have these two words for illness, to hold badly. So A&E is not arts and entertainment. It's Adam and Eve, and we are their posterity, and we've talked about this. So I have a new definition for you. So DNA many of you have learned is deoxyribonucleic acid, right? Not no more. I want you to think about DNA as the depraved nature of Adam. So I'm here to share with you that really it is genetic, right? It's Adam's sin as his issue, not his progeny. So we come back to this health, the Rapha, the therapeo. I think you can easily see that you get the word therapy from that, to cure or to heal. And then this is the World Health Organization's definition of health. Tell me what's missing. Spiritual, physical, mental, social. It's not merely the absence of disease. I mean, this is the world. I mean, what's this world coming to? So one of the books is by Ed Payne, and this is his definition of health for you that results from a comprehensive and diligent application of biblical or spiritual preventive and medical wisdom. Remember, I told you who the healthiest people on the planet are, and that's everyone seated here. I figured if I read it, you guys have read it, and you're staying with me. Thank you. And by the way, I want to tell I'd love to hug each and every one of your necks. Thank you for ministering to me and encouraging me in my faith and giving me such great nonverbal feedback and bearing with me and praying for me. So I remember this principle that spiritual health is more important than physical health. And the reason we are going through this is sometimes death is not to be resisted. And we're going to talk about that when I close. Does anybody know this passage without me going to it? Come on, RP kids. You guys don't know this one? Are we a new creation? Does that sound right? Does anybody have their Bible with them? Who's got a Bible? Don't make me get to it. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, you're like one of those man children, right? Amen. We're a new creation. Okay. So here, if we were to walk through all these Proverbs, which I'm not going to go through, you would understand, and I think you probably recognize some of them, the concept of healing and being a new creation and who we are in Christ. So because I spent almost 30 years in the Army, we like a cross fix. So soap is a pretty easy one. It's a cleansing because we're all clean. Thank you for that lead up, brother. So, and these are the four characteristics, and we'll rip through these quickly. So this is the most basic issue regarding our disease and death. Our greatest need is not only to be reconciled to God, but oftentimes, if anyone has been with those on their deathbed, they need to be reconciled to others as well. We talked about this, right? When we talked about the deontological, the existential, and the teleological, we went right to the core of your attitude, of your motive. And I quoted and cited Philippians 2 several times to you. And to have this attitude, right? That's a shorter catechism, the first question. Or the Heidelberg first question. And then perseverance. So I know we're just building these building blocks for you to just continue to ruminate on and meditate on. I don't think any of these are, I'm just not sure anyone else other than a brother or sister in Christ can hold on to these for good health, especially the first one, and then the others follow. So the reason I write dis-ease is that's really what it is. We're not at peace. Our flesh is not whole at the moment. And it is a result, ultimately, of that original sin and how it plays out. Did you get that? Do you all know this passage in John 9? This is the blind man, and then they're questioning, is it on because of your parents or anything that he did? I'm going to just read that. Oh, you do, Hannah? Go for it. Loud.
As he passed by, his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or that this man, but that the works of God?"
So I don't think that's just the panacea of the answer for all sickness or illness. But it is, they are comforting words, aren't they? And they were wrestling. These are, you know, the professors of the day. You know, who sinned here that you're blind? Well, no one had to sin. This is just God's will and work to bring honor and glory to Him. I won't do the passage. I know you guys are getting hungry. So these are some modern examples that are unrelated, as far as we know scientifically, to any sinful behavior. I know diabetes type 2 that you get as you get older may be attributable to not moderation of food or drink. You know, people that overeat or eat wrongly. These are more related to sinful behavior. Lung cancer has been attributable to tobacco smoke, the inhalation of tobacco. Please don't challenge me on is smoking sin. I know I've got it in here as a sinful behavior, but I'd be hard-pressed to look a brother in the eye and tell him you need to stop smoking because it's sin. I would probably try to wrestle with that individual that smoking is bad for you and can lead to lung cancer, and you should probably avoid that type of behavior. Cirrhosis of the liver, pretty easy. Your alcohol consumption typically leads to that. Cervical cancer is from promiscuous, unprotected sex, or fornication was the word that I used. AIDS is about 98 to 99% of AIDS patients and individuals are from having homosexual sexual intercourse. And then hepatitis B is from dirty IV needles. And that's why you go to Seattle, you go to Denver, you can just knock on a door and get a clean needle. And then, and like we talked about Paul, right? He had that pressure of all the churches, overloaded schedule. This is even some of you, and when you're cramming for finals in college. And then there's unresolved conflict because you don't want to study. And the concept of worry and anxiety. Even though many years ago, worry and anxiety were a causative factor to what was called ulcers in your gut, that's been disproven, believe it or not. And here's that question 136, right out of the sixth commandment. Excessive. So that's why we need to be moderation. That's one of those four Aristotelian cardinal virtues, right? Which one would it be? It's not fortitude, right? Which one? Okay, what was one of the, remember I told you four cardinal virtues? Temperance, good. I'm just trying to keep you awake. So here's a good remedy. We talked about perfect love casting out all fear. We talked about this passage out of James calling for the elders. We talked about oil. And this is, again, this is contrary to the concept of autonomy that we talked about, right? People believe and they've drank from the cauldron of culture that we're autonomous. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's why we're all here doing life together as the body of Christ, as members within that body, not one more important than the other. We all need each other. We're completely dependent, not just on our heavenly Creator, as we read out of Acts 17, for in Him we live and move and have our being. So, suffering. Expect it. The passage in Romans that I've used with people is Romans 8:18, and it says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present day not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us." It's just a wonderful passage. And these are all the different types of pain that we need to be cognizant of. Some are very easy to see. Many are not, unless you are intimately involved with one another and get to know one another. And prepare yourself to be vulnerable. to tell. It's very easy to come to church for 5 to 7 minutes. How you doing? Doing just fine. Yeah, got it. It's okay if you're not doing fine. This is a broken world. So here are some questions to consider, and we've already done some of these. And I just quoted Romans 8:18. The second Corinthians passage is another one. It has to do with comfort. I will read that. We're almost done. I want to allow some time for questions. So this passage out of 2 Corinthians, you know, sometimes you're still going to, deep down inside, some of you will still ask why. And I know that. I do personally know that. Because I had many that came to me, you know, the why question. I'm like, why? It really never entered my mind. Because I'm his child. And he does nothing but good for me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I think the word comfort was used like half a dozen times in two passages. You all have that within you. You've all been, I think, everything that I crammed down your throat in four lectures, I really think you have it. So I'm going to finish. Oh, darn. Wow, that's a lot of screens up. I don't want any of that stuff. Anybody have a question while I'm doing this? Okay. I understand. The other lectures were better. I can take it. I've got crocodile skin. All right, are you getting all that? Hey, there's old Jack. Remember, no more persistent vegetative state. Remember what I told you? The C cubed, right? CCC, continuous cognitive condition. Whenever you're going to attack something, like that word really is awful because no human becomes a vegetable, then you should have something in reply. Just have something good. Something that, there it is, okay, so. Oh, by the way, just so you know, this is from 2003 to 2012, the number of people that are being murdered, euthanasia, in one country in Europe over 9 years. It's about a 300% increase. All the stuff we didn't talk about. But I just wanted to, yeah, I don't want to finish with that. Okay, so this is what we're going to finish with. And I know it's under euthanasia, but this is what our response should be as individuals and as a church, is to understand the avoidance of suffering is not a valid criterion upon which to seek death. And I can go to these passages to uphold that principle. Just look at that and think about that. If we go to some of these passages, that death is not always to be resisted. It doesn't mean you give up. What you're doing is you're using your tools of discernment to figure out what kind of strain it may be putting on your own family, financially, emotionally. You physicians are giving you statistical data. What I take is an indiscriminate killer. I told you that. It's killing healthy cells as well as not healthy cells, those cancerous cells. Prolonging one's physical life is not an absolute priority, although it may be desirable. And you can read Paul that he understands that to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. He had that thorn that he prayed for that God didn't take away. He labored. You talk about a burnt out pastor. He was living on being burnt, but yet he knew that his time had not yet come. This I do want to read. I just need to find it. Hang in there with me. No questions right now. I know I'm supposed to end like on a really high note. Like this is supposed to be the slam dunk. Yeah, all right. I want to share with you what C.S. Lewis said about suffering, if I can find it. He called it God's megaphone. He said, you know, as only C.S. Lewis can. He's not a theologian, though. Remember that. So be careful when you read him. If I can't find it, darn. I wrote it in there this morning at about 5 o'clock. Oh, here it is. So C.S. Lewis called suffering God's megaphone. Listen to what he said. God calls us back to himself to surrender our wills. Suffering. He announces our dependence solely upon him. Suffering. He calls us to lay down our arms of rebellion. Suffering. And to recover the concept of self-surrender. Suffering. So, and I know you all know what a megaphone is. So here's the church's role. It's to care, not to cure. And here are just four G's for you. The golden rule. You all know this. To be a good Samaritan. These individuals in Matthew 25, the goats didn't know and the sheep didn't know who they were doing good unto. Did they? When did we visit you? When did we provide raiment? All those things. Even the sheep didn't know. That's what you should be about doing. That's what I should be about doing. That's what we should all be encouraging each other about doing. If you look around, I guarantee you there are people hurting. There are cancer survivors in this congregation right now, if I can call them that, that weathered the storm and some other great passages that I shared with you. So here are some practical recommendations other than pray. To meet physical needs. This passage in Timothy has to do with bringing a cloak to Paul. He said, bring the parchments, but bring my cloak also. Maybe if I wrap, you guys will wake up. You guys want me to wrap again? But it's Sunday. Maybe later. To provide friendship, like David and Jonathan. Be there. And don't worry always about the age difference. It's good that you're with your peers, but for the individuals here at Springs and Tri-Lakes, and for the young, you can come to me. I really want to be there for you. I know I'm not always approachable or available, but I really do. I'd rather meet with the guys, not with the girls. Okay? And then consider the financial stress that it could have. What questions do you have? I left you speechless, huh? Can you turn the lights on? Okay. So, I talked about a three-legged stool, and part of that three-legged stool is because medicine is becoming such a business. So the first part of the stool is I take my chemo. I faithfully take it. I take it for 2 weeks, and then I have this glorious week that I feel like I'm 19 years old and I can go all night. So that's my Western medicine. And then I have my nonconformist and non-Western medicine where I drink pH 10 and a half water. I'm in an infrared sauna every day. I take specific vitamins like vitamin K and D3, things that I know are causing a hostile environment to the cancer cells. And then my wife, I'm sorry if you're bored with this, but she feeds me this stuff called a Budwig diet that's flaxseed oil and cottage cheese, and it comes out looking kind of like brick mortar. And I told you how I had a shift in my attitude from brick mortar to manna, my daily bread. And then the most important one, the thickest part of that stool is my faith. Not just my faith, but your prayers for me and others. I can honestly say I very rarely pray for myself. I just sense God's people all over the planet. At Synod, the great and mighty Andrew Quigley you know, came up to me, and I was just going to just say, hey, how you doing? He's like, George, how you doing? We're praying for you. I'm like, what? And that's very humbling. It's very humbling to receive. I'd rather give. So those are that's my three-legged stool. I stand before you only by the power of his mercy upon me, because his grace is sufficient. I know this wasn't super energetic. That's why I needed to confess to you why I was a little off. I'm going to stay for a little while in case you have questions that you hadn't had answered or you don't want to ask openly or publicly. Some of you have already done that with me over some hard providences within your tender lives. But I'm here to testify, to give testimony of God's goodness, his benevolence upon my family and myself, and I pray that for each of you, that when it comes around and you're confronted with situations that you may be scratching your head, remember some of these things that we talked about. Not just the big words of epistemology or hermeneutic, how you're going to interpret the scriptures, but you can wrestle with those, you know, the easier words for the situation, you know, the existential, on the individual, on the normative, that the ontological. Those are all philosophical, secular words, but I think that you can somehow apply them to Scripture to help you wrestle with situations in your life. And Aubrey, I've given her, only because I didn't have Myra's email, she has my email, she has my home address, and my cellular number. All I ask is if you text or call, just say, hey, I'm one of those children, not kids, one of those children from the CY Youth, and I will call it a retreat for you. I am not here to change the word from retreat to advance. I just wanted to give you a different perspective, and I also misspoke. What's been going on for years, thanks to the Milroys and the Manns and others, is perfectly acceptable. You don't need to lengthen the length of your conference at all. What you need to do is find speakers that will give you a good amount of information and not try to jam 12 hours into 4 hours.